Hello, everybody. We're going to look at Acts chapter 5 in this video. But in this section now, I'm just going to look at chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Some of the preceding videos in Acts have taken up a whole chapter at a time, but today I'm just going to look at the first 11 verses of chapter 5. The reason for that is it's really a continuation of chapter 4. And this is one of those instances where the chapter division is kind of unfortunate. If you look at the end of chapter 4 from where we stopped in the previous video, you see that the new Christians, the new believers, were selling their property and selling things that they owned and bringing and laying it before the feet of the apostles. They were having all things in common. It was like a common pot, and they were selling their possessions and so on. We saw also in verse 36, in verse 37, we see Barnabas also sold a piece of land and brought it to the apostles and laid it at their feet. And so as we pick up chapter 5, we see another the disciples, I guess, professing disciples of the Lord, Ananias and Sapphira, his wife Sapphira. They sold a possession and brought the money to the apostles. So it's a continuation. So really, chapter 4 really runs down to the end of verse 11. And verse 12 of chapter 4 really picks up a new thread altogether, where we see that the apostles are sort of arrested and on trial again. And so if the Bible was to be redesigned again, not the message and not the words, but the chapter divisions, we probably would start chapter 5 at verse 12 of chapter 5. So Acts chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, as I say, we see a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, and they sold the possession just like the others had done, some of the other new believers, and Barnabas had done at the end of chapter 4, only he kept back part of the proceeds, and his wife was also aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they hatched a little plan where they sold this property or possession, and they brought it, the money, to the apostles under the pretense that they were bringing the whole amount. But in reality, they kept part of it back for themselves. So the idea here is that there was deception at play. They were presenting themselves as one thing, as being very generous and so on, but in reality, they weren't. So the main sin here is deception, is lying. And so Peter says this as much in verse 3. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" The striking here where it says, "Why has Satan filled your heart?" Because if you look over in chapter 4, in verse 31, it says, "When they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." So you see quite a contrast. You see the disciples all filled with the Holy Spirit. But Peter says of Ananias here, and also his wife, "Why has Satan filled your heart?" Now I'll look a little more at this as we go on, a little further on, as to what was the spiritual state or standing of Ananias and Sapphira. But it's striking how quickly in the church history that trouble comes in. There's trouble in paradise. The church is just starting. There's been much blessing. The power of the Holy Spirit was manifest. Thousands of souls were being saved and brought in. And all of a sudden, we get this thing that jumps right out at you, like, wow, what happened here? And we see as we go on in the story, after Peter says, "Why has Satan filled your heart?" And then in verse 4, "Why, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control?" In other words, They were under no compulsion to sell their property. They're not part of a cult, you know, where we have to sell our goods and give it to the leader, wasn't it? It was voluntary. And even the voluntary aspect, they came with a presentation as if they were bringing the whole amount. There was the deception. You have not lied to men, but to God. And this is really key to understanding what is happening in this portion. It's a lesson. There's a lesson here, and we'll speak about it in a moment. Verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him and carried him out and buried him, very solemn. And then verse 7, that was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, for so much. So she gave the amount that her and her husband had agreed upon to tell the apostles, which was really a lie. And Peter said to her, how is it that you agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? And then we get the Holy Spirit brought in again. Again, keep that in your mind. Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came and found her dead and carried her out and buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. I should add in verse 11, because it's important here for our little discussion, for our little meditation, in verse 11, that we get the word the church here, or the assembly, the ecclesia. This is the first mention of the church in the book of Acts. Now, the church already existed. We saw that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, formed the believers into one body. That was the formation of the New Testament assembly. Now, there was congregation of Israel in the Old Testament. That's something different. But the New Testament assembly, the assembly which is the body of Christ, wasn't formed till the day of Pentecost. This is the first mention of it by name here. So, these things are important to tie up this passage to understand what it means, to see that for the first time we get the church brought out as a unit mentioned. We get the impression, or more than just an impression, of the power of the Holy Spirit present amongst the disciples. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira are accused of having lied to the Holy Spirit, and so on. So this helps us understand to a degree what is happening. Another overlapping question here is, if Ananias and Sapphira, what their spiritual state was, whether they were saved or not saved. And this is a bit controversial because different Christians have different views on that. Before I get to that, I just want to sort of mention, what is the lesson of this passage? What is being taught here? What is the point of this? Well, the point here really is to show that the disciples, the believers, corporately, now called the church, was the dwelling place of God. Now, up until this point, we see that the disciples were in the precincts of the temple. You see them actually in our chapter, verse 12. They're in Solomon's porch, and see the temple's mentioned, and some other the preceding verses of the other preceding verses. They're meeting in the confines and in the area of the precincts of the temple, and so on. But what was being brought out here is that God was not dwelling in a temple made with hands, and this is brought out in a remarkable and very powerful way. Just as the glory had come down and filled the temple in Solomon's day, and the glory had come down and filled the tabernacle in the day of Moses, so the glory had come down and filled the believers. That God was no longer in a temple made with hands, but the believers were the dwelling place of God. The Holy Spirit dwelt within them. And that's why Peter says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Well, they hadn't lied to the Holy Spirit directly, but they had lied to the apostles, they had lied to the other believers, had left the wrong impression on the minds of the other believers. and therefore relying to the Holy Spirit. It was the denial of the abiding presence of God, the divine presence in the midst of the believers. And so, again, this is brought out in a striking way to show, and great, we see that fear fell upon all those who witnessed these things, that in this these inaugural days of the church, where there was much power of the Holy Ghost present, was made manifest in order to show that now God dwelt in a company upon the earth, in human beings, and not in a building made with hands. I believe that's really the underlying lesson here. Surely it's recorded for our learning. Okay? But again, as I mentioned previously, this happens right at the beginning, almost, of the church. An issue. It'd be too big to say a crisis, but a crisis will come, we see in chapter 15, on the question of the nature of salvation, threatened to divide the church in its early days. But this isn't that type of crisis, but more of a stumbling block or a glitch or a hitch or something with pretty serious consequences for Ananias and Sapphira. So right at the beginning, we see, you might say, an attack of Satan. Because it says in verse 3, why has Satan filled your heart? So we could say that Satan was at work already, trying to undermine what was happening. Someone has said, put it this way, I guess you could say that, Adam and Eve weren't in the garden for too long in paradise and Satan showed up, right? You could be in perfect conditions, in perfect surroundings, the presence and the power of God, but the devil's not far off. He's around the corner, right, to see if he can test, to see if he can try, to see if he can stumble the saints, especially where there's manifest power of God, to throw a monkey wrench into the works. This is the idea, right at the very beginning. Another striking thing is that it had to do with money. And this has been one of the great stumbling blocks in church history, has been the influence of money. As it is in society, even in governments, politicians paid off and so on, and not really representing the people. But that's another story. But it's a money issue, right? And there are two examples or types of this in the Old Testament, how, for example, in the days of Joshua, when the people of Israel were marching victoriously into Canaan, into the Promised Land, and then you have the sin of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. And so basically the whole chapter is taken up with that, and you know the story of Achan, that he took some money from Jericho after the walls of Jericho had collapsed, and he hid it in his tent. So there we get some of the same features as we have here with Ananias and Sapphira, is that of deception. And also the covetousness, the taking of the money, taking of the gold in Achan's case. And deception, the same in both cases, deception, hiding it under his tent. Of course, all that was revealed, and Achan and his household were judged for that. So it's a very similar thing. And also that it's, the sin of deceit and covetousness halts the victorious progress of the people of God. Joshua and the company, God's people, had to stop and figure this thing out. And this sort of, this is the same idea here. There's a glitch, the momentarily a glitch, but nevertheless, it sort of gave them a start. They had to think about it. And so we see these things reoccur again and again. Also, in Leviticus chapter 10, in the early verses of Leviticus chapter 10, we see the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, two priests. They offered strange fire. But this was immediately following the consecration of the priesthood. So right from the get-go, you have the consecration of the priesthood, and then you have Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire. So right in the beginning. And this is something we see right through the scriptures, how man is given a blessing, man is given a gift, man is given a position of privilege, and immediately disaster strikes, he fails. You know, Adam and Eve were set in the garden, and they listened to the voice of Satan. You know, Noah was set in the new earth, and he got drunk, right? Solomon was given the kingdom, and it was given glory and wisdom, but he married foreign wives, and they led him into idolatry. And so on it goes. You know, man was placed under the law with Moses, and Moses hadn't even brought the tablets down from the mountain, and they were breaking the first one. Thou shalt have no other gods, and they were worshiping the golden calf. And so you see man, right, whatever position of blessing he's set in, he's tested, and he fails. There's only one who never failed when he was tested, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he has established everything for God's glory. So now I want to get to that question, the state or the standing, I guess, of Ananias and Sapphira. That's a big question. You know, were they saved and just judged by the Lord, but when they died, went to heaven? Or were they not saved? Well, there's two arguments to this. One argument is that they were not saved, and the, I guess, the proof text or whatever for that is what we looked at already in verse 3, where Peter says to Ananias, Satan has filled your heart. Because it's argued, how could Satan fill the heart of a genuine believer? That's a good argument. It's hard to say anything against that argument, really. And the other argument, the argument or the position, I should say, about Ananias and Sapphira, is that they were saved, and they died and went to heaven, but they were judged, you know, in their bodies. It was a temporal judgment. Now, there's scripture verses that can back that up as well. For example, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, the man who was involved in immorality in the church in Corinth, Paul says in verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Well, here we get physical death possibly could have come to the man, but his spirit would have been saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, in that case, the man repented and he didn't die. And also in 1 Corinthians 11, where they were partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, right? They're disregarding the presence of the Lord and the body of Christ. Paul writes there about the Corinthians that some were weak and sickly amongst them. You get that in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 11. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, or many have died. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Now, these ones that had died in Corinth, they were not lost. They would have gone to heaven. They were judged in their body now in order that they would not come into judgment, and they would not come into the final judgment because they were already saved. Just like the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then we get in 1 Epistle of John chapter 5, I believe it is, where it's stated that there is a sin unto death. And so these are powerful statements that may indicate that Ananias and Sapphira belonged to the Lord and they died, they went to heaven. Very, very possible. Someone has said, every Christian is fit for heaven, but not every Christian is fit for the earth. And you know, I, in my experience, I've been a Christian 47 years. I know, I'm not going to go into the details of it. I know at least two cases where I believe that a person was taken because they're involved in sin. A real believer was involved in sin and the Lord took them. Now, I want to guard that statement with this. That does not mean that when a Christian dies prematurely or tragically, you know, like suddenly or before they reach their full age or as a young person, or it does not mean that they have sinned and God is judging them. It does not mean that. Okay? There may be cases, and they're rare. And the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Spirit, isn't in the same manifest way as it was in the early days of the church, as when the church was being established, and his presence being made known in such a powerful way. But his presence is no less real, so should we take that to heart? But sometimes godly Christians are taken early, right? And we don't know why. Isaiah says, Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1, the righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men, or godly men, are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from the evil, right? The righteous is taken away from the evil that is to come. So, so what is it then? Were they apostates, right? Professing believers but not having the reality. And Satan was, you know, possessed them and they did this. Or were they actually believers who fell into sin and God judged them in their bodies temporarily, but they went to heaven? Well, I'm not going to give you an answer. I'm going to do a cop-out because the plain fact of the matter is I don't know. And if you can prove it to me, which of the two it is, I'll go. I know a lot of the commentaries skip over actually answering this. Okay, so it's either or. We don't know. There's a good chance Ananias and Sapphira in heaven. There's also a good chance that they're not. That's not for us to determine. That's not for us to know. The Lord doesn't tell us. But what he does tell us is that we have to recognize in the company of God's people is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And even in these days when there's much weakness and failure, and we may not have such a manifest power of the Holy Spirit, he's nevertheless just as much and just as real in our midst. And so we need honesty in our dealings and being forthright and upright and godly in our walk and in our testimony and our dealings with our brethren. And so these are all important things. And see also that the church, the body of Christ, is the temple of God. It is the dwelling place of God. So I just leave that there. And the next video we'll take up, we'll start in verse 12 of chapter 5, which is sort of a new subject. It's just, again, striking to see that the first internal problem faced by the church was about money. Not much new under the sun, is there? So may the Lord help us, especially in the time which we live, very much a time near the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is drawing near. Perilous times are upon us. And so as Christians, we need to live close to the Lord, recognize his presence in our midst, and walk softly and humbly before our God. Amen.